Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification. We pray for open hearts and minds as we look into it, that we might receive it as it is written, and that as we understand these things, that we would learn how to apply them, that we may walk worthy and well-pleasing. We just thank you again for these things as we proceed in the book of Romans. We pray always that it's for your glory and for our edification. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, picking up at 28, I'm just going to make some brief comments. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. One of the key things that Paul says as he's starting off is we know. And I think the knowledge is crucial to our understanding. And I'm going to ask this question before we go forward. What do you think the purpose of Paul in writing Romans 8 content? What do you think the purpose of that writing is to this point? Or let me say it this way. What is his goal for us to believe when we come out of Romans 8? What should we be thinking?
What we should be
the
doing?
The change in our identity.
All right. Hold on a second. Blake, what did you say?
The change in our position.
Okay, changing our position from sinners to servants.
Yeah.
Anything else?
That's essentially what I said, a change of identity.
Identity? Okay, anybody want to add anything more specific?
We're supposed to be following after image, the image, so we should act like it.
Okay, that's good. I like that. And the
purpose behind those changes to equip us as sons in his purpose and plan.
Exactly. And that's for a willing participation. And we should all come out of this passage with a conviction and a confidence that whatever happens, whether we think it's good or bad, that we have confidence in God's overall plan and what it includes. It's one of the things for the nation of Israel. We talked about this when they came out of Egypt. They had no idea where they were going. They knew they were going. They knew they were being delivered out of bondage. So all the particulars, they didn't know what they wanted, what was required of them coming through the wilderness was trust in God, in the deliverer, in his deliverance. And pretty much God said, follow me and I'll fill out the details as we go along. And they didn't trust in the details, so much so, and God had to expel them into the wilderness to wander around. You know, the scripture said that it was only 11 days journey to get to the inheritance. And it took them 40 years. They wandered around 40 years.
People who are hard-headed usually take longer to learn the lessons.
That's some serious stubbornness.
Right. So, but we can leave those whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that I should have, at through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. We can see these things, and we are supposed to grow and learn by them. So coming out of this, when Paul says in 28, we know. He's hoping that we've learned some things. We've learned how to trust him to this point in our service, in our sanctification, and even in our suffering. Knowing, and we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When the children of Israel got to the Red Sea, you think they were thinking that all these things are working together for good? Moses, even Moses, when he got there, he said, oh, you know, here we are. It's a dead end. And the verse said, stand still and see the demise of the nation. No, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And they got in the wilderness. One of the things they said that God has brought us out here to starve us, because they didn't see things working the way they wanted them to work. But all along, it was a preparation for trust. We looked at that last week with Jesus in the wilderness. Same, another son in the wilderness with the same set of circumstances that he's faced with, the protection, the provision, and the position that he'd been called to. Is he going to fail like the other son, Israel? No. Okay, well, here you are as a call to be a son. Are you going to fail when you question his protection, his provision, your position, because you don't think things are working the way you want them to work? Now, we can look back and say, oh, they should have known this, they should have known that. But the real test is, do you know?
Yeah, hindsight's 20/20, isn't it?
It's 2020. Now, I know I can look at things that happen in your experiences, and you can't say, I can't say that I've always trusted him nonstop, steadfast, knowing that all things work together for good. I can't say that even now. It's a constant thought correction that we have to do, that we can stay in confidence, and I would say stay faithing in his word. Just recently, several of the saints that I know, I say several, more than three, have been chased with some, have been faced with some serious health issues. They may not, all of them may not admit it, but they have some questions. They pray about these things. They hope for deliverance about these things, and they go through these things realizing that God may not provide the answer they are looking for. We just got out of that passage that says, likewise, 26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. That's your physical weaknesses. He helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. When it first shows up, the first thing we pray for is relief. What's that commercial? How do you spell relief? That's an aspirin Rolaid commercial. Bear? Is it Bear?
Rolaids.
Oh man. Okay. Well, I don't have Rolaids in mind, but how do we, we don't spell relief as escape. Sometimes your relief is the only way through it is through it, but we don't like that answer. When God tells us over and over what's going to happen to these bodies, we're under the curse, we're waiting for the adoption, and we still pray the first time it shows up for an escape. But Paul is saying, 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. This is a pre-arranged plan. Your outcome is already determined as a believer. Excuse me. One of the things is the adoption, to be conformed to the image of his son, not just in physicality, but also in mentality, that we should be thinking like the son. When I say that, I mean not, we should be thinking not my will, but thy will. And as we go through the sufferings, we should still be thinking not what I want, but what he wants. Like, we should be thinking as Paul that his grace is sufficient. We should glory in tribulations. Ouch. Did I misread? That's a misprint, right?
No.
But we know that these things are working together for good. His plan is a good plan, is it not? For yeah. whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we looked at that whom last week. The whom is collective. The only way you are included in that is by faith. When you trust the gospel message, the gospel call, when you respond positively, you become a member of the whom. And being a member of the whom, your destination is already determined. Your vocation is already determined. We use different examples, like the military, like a flight, where these things are, they're already determined beforehand what to do. The foreknowledge is those who trust him and what's going to happen with those people. The predestination is what they're going to do. Notice that verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, same concept. The conforming to the image of his son, that's part of the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, the preparation of our bodies for our new inheritance, our new habitation, physically and geographically. Ephesians 1, according as he hath chosen us in him, us, that's the whom, in him before the foundation of the world, that we, the whom, should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's another way of stating what we just saw in Romans 8, for whom he did all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see all those elements in Ephesians. The same ones that are in Romans are the same ones that are in Ephesians. And when you go down through Ephesians, you see the purpose of these things in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to, let me get my other scriptures, my pages are falling apart right there. I don't want to misquote it. Wherein, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom, in him, we also, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Do you see that? We're just participants in a plan as sons, and couple that with our lessons on the sons of God. We are called to worship and serve with others of the whom. This is a body of believers, and we use that term. We're not going to get into it, but when Paul talked about the election, we elect, even today, we elect people to serve us. They're supposed to. But that shows you the corruption of the political and spiritual realms is that none of our spiritual leaders or none of our spiritual ministers minister. I won't say none. Few of our spiritual ministers minister to us, and few of our political electors serve us either. They all worship and serve themselves. That is a testament to the curse that we're under. Now, we don't, the two things that we avoid the most are the two things that everything's about. That's political and spiritual things. The first thing they tell you is, we don't talk about politics and religion. Well, that's the only two things that are going on. So when you are mute on these points, or when you are corrupt on these points, then the manifestation is what we have. We have a corrupt spiritual system. We have a corrupt political system until the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings comes to make those things that are crooked straight. And guess who's a part of making the crooked straight? Those who think like he does. Those sons, those images whose mind had been renewed, where they become righteous thinkers and doers, just like the Son, the Son. This is part of our re-education, our renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we have to, you know, you ever notice, I wasn't going to comment on this, but I'll say this. You ever notice that the characters, they usually have, they have encounters with kings. They have, like Paul.
Is it that has encounters with kings?
The scriptural characters.
Gotcha.
You think about Abraham, Moses, Joseph, David, Paul. We said Paul. Even Jesus. They have these clashes or confrontations with the political leaders or the political institution of their day. You know why? Because the whole thing is a political and spiritual issue. Now, the thing that we've done, I'm deviating a little bit, but we'll get back on track. The thing that we've done today is separated the church and state. But it was only when it's convenient, when you look through history, when they to get the advantage. If it was too focused on the political side, then they turned it to a spiritual issue. If it was too focused on a spiritual issue, then they turn it to a political issue. That's to keep us off balance from addressing the two of the things together. When I say keep us off balance, the church. And one of the things Paul says, just to get back to Romans, is that no man who's called to be a soldier entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, because our conversation, politimai, politics, sphere of reference, is in heaven. We don't look to change the situations down here so much so, but that's where you can get caught up at thinking you're going to make this place a better place. I think Pastor Smith said today earlier, he said the Lord is going to burn this system up. That's where it's headed. But anyway, back to Romans 8. These are things that we should know these things, and we should be thinking accordingly. But in the meantime, our part being part of this plan, we should equip ourselves mentally for the long haul, knowing that these things are the situation we're in. We're going to suffer in this life. We're going to have tribulation in this life, and we should be prepared for it. The Son faced the same situation, and he was coming to set up a kingdom on the earth. One of the things that Jesus was accused of was being a usurper of Caesar. That's why the Jews says, we have no king but Caesar, and this man maketh himself a king. But we know that's not our realm of our focus, being heavenly minded people. So, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, all these key things here, the firstborn in Scripture is denoted as a position of privilege, of power, of strength, and of governance. We looked at that last week where Abraham had two sons, Ishmael first. But we saw that he gave everything he had to Isaac. And he called, the scriptures called Isaac, his only begotten son. Now that's why the discrepancy. It's only a discrepancy to the reader who does not read in faith. When I say not read in faith, he believes what he's reading, but he doesn't believe what he's reading. He looks at it and says, I can see that it's written that way, but it can't be right because Ishmael was the firstborn. But they're not keeping up with the purpose. The promised seed was to Isaac, or the promised seed was Isaac, through the loins of Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and Hagar. It was to be a product of faith, not of works. He was to be Isaac, a seed of faith, a spiritual seed, not a seed of performance. Just because he was a paternal offspring doesn't mean he was the child of promise. We know that. You understand that. So he's the first.
Would have gone away from the clan.
He did what?
I said if the seed had come to the other son, it would have violated the clan.
It would have violated
the clan.
Exactly. It would have violated
the promise.
Against the promise. And hold your hand there. Turn back to Genesis just for a moment. You know, these things are, when you look at these things, just the age of Abraham. When you go through and look at different things about Abraham, when you take all the information that's provided, you can see that every step of the way, God, he gives you little nuggets to instruct you along the way. We won't look at those things, but it's just fascinating how he does it. Genesis, let's go back to 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land where I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord has spoken. Faith. Did God make Abram leave? Anybody?
No.
No.
He called him, and Abram responded. Matter of fact, the verses said he didn't even know where he was. I'm paraphrasing. He didn't even know where he was going. The Lord said, I want to show you this land, but his responsibility was to trust along the way. The heir, Abraham, was to trust along the way to the inheritance. Okay. I'll waste time on that. Verse, okay. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And, you know, I'm going to say this because this is might come in handy when your later studies. When you see the word obtained, it's used in a sense of to achieve something by the aid or help of another. So she's looking just like you read it. It may be that I'm supposed to get my son through her. In verse 3, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. After Abram had dwelt, Jenny, how long?
10 years.
10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. I'm just saying, I said that so you can not read over things that are would give you some insight. They've already waited 10 years. That's their responsibility, to honor the time frame, right? Well, it's been 10 years, and he went in, verse 4, into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. You know what Abram should have said? Well, both of them should have said, after 10 years, what do you think they should have said?
God's time frame. He didn't tell us when.
Yeah, okay. Johnny, what'd you say? You were on mute.
Stick to the plan.
Stick to the plan. All right. I like that. Stick to the plan. Now, one more verse. Genesis 18. I like this verse. 18:11. 18:9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Let me read that again. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? You know, she's saying, oh, wait a minute now. I'm 90. My husband 99. you can see why she laughed.
She's limiting it to her own limitations.
That's right. Hey, I'm 54, and I have to laugh sometimes. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did she laugh? 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I like that. At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. I like that. He said, I'll be back, Johnny, according to the plan. The time of life. How long is that, Jenny?
Whatever.
Blake, how long is that?
9 months.
How much?
9 months.
9 months. That's the time of life. I'll be back. That's the plan. Stick to the plan. This is the purpose of God, that they would have a son. Now, I just read that because Johnny deviated me. So back to Romans. But all these things are for our learning. We should look at these things and we should learn how we should trust and not faint and not waver in spite of what the circumstances present, and trust in his promise to you. Now, you can't trust in the healing and deliverance, physical deliverance, when that's not what he promised. You can't trust in deliverance from tribulation and persecution when that's not what he promised. He just said that his purpose was sure. His purpose was sure. The end result is sure. That's why he can do this. 8:28, 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. That means the predestination will be accomplished. Nothing's going to stop this train. Moreover, 30, moreover, above the predestination, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. When Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, his course was predestinated. He told him, I will bless thee, I will make thee a great nation. At that point, he had no children, none. As a matter of fact, he waited until he couldn't have any on his own and made the promise sure. Moreover, whom he predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's past tense. The predestinated plan is sure. When you respond positively to the call and become a part of the whom, a part of the predestinated group, the inheritance is sure. You don't have to worry about that. That's a verse that's supports eternal security. You don't have any say so in this destination. It's done. That's why when you're saved, you become an ambassador, whether you like it or not. You may not serve as a faithful ambassador, but you become a steward. You may not serve as a faithful steward, but that's what you've become. Some may not even know you're a steward. Some may not even know what you've been entrusted with, but that doesn't relieve you of the job title, a minister. When Paul got saved, Ananias says, "Arise, stand upon thy feet. The Lord," I'm paraphrasing this, "that the Lord has chosen you to be a minister and a witness of the things which both thou hast seen and the which I will appear unto thee. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." This is collective. This is all believers. Do you know, I'm saying it the way you can understand it, to make it simple. It may not sound right, but even the worst believer will have a glorified body. Even the least faithful, the least committed, the least suffering, the least serving believer will have a glorified body.
Nice.
1 Timothy. Now, this is one of the verses that we mix up, and I understand why. Because, well, let's read this. Verse 14. 1 Timothy 3:14. Paul is writing in 1 Timothy to the church. 1 Timothy 3:14. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." When Paul's writing these things to believers, the church, the called out group, the whom of Romans 8, he's writing these things that they might know how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, watch these elements here. The church, there's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, we say that's Jesus. Okay. That's us also. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Now, I'm looking at this from Romans 8 perspective. "For them whom he foreknew," the church, "them he also called." The church is us, the pillar and ground of the truth. God is manifested today in the body of Christ, in the church, in flesh and blood. We are bones of his bones, flesh of his flesh. "Justified in the spirit, whom he did foreknow, them he also called," them he called. He justified us, right? Justified in the spirit. Now watch this. "Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world." Now hold those three together. "Received up into glory." That's glorified. "Whom he called," the church, "them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." That's the last thing you see in verse 16, right? You know what's missing? You know what's missing in Romans 8 is the sanctification. That is covered by being seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. That's depending on your service, what you are going to do. You say, I don't get it. Hold your hand there. Look at Ephesians. Right now, what's being observed now by the church, what's being observed now by the angelic host, it's not your justification. It's not your glorification. Ephesians 3, start of verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. How does the principality and power in heavenly places, how do they witness the manifold wisdom of God? What are they looking at? What do they see? Seen of angels, what do see?
Us.
Say it again.
Us.
Okay, what do they see us doing?
Trusting in the grace of God.
How are we doing that, Blake? How are we doing that, Karen? Johnny, Gail, how are we doing that? By our functioning as sons, by our worship and service today, by our sanctification, seeing of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, how is that going to happen without your work? It doesn't.
Right.
So that's something to consider, but that's the goal. That's what the body is called for. That's why Paul wrote in Timothy, he says, I'm writing these things that you might know how to behave. What is behavior?
Behavior.
Behavior is sanctification. It's how you possess this vessel. That's what they're looking at. Are you walking as a son or not? That's what they want to see. I remember listening to this was a sermon years ago by J. Vernon McGee. And he was saying that somebody asked him, they asked him, the witnesser, can I give you a track? And he said, no, I don't care for your track. He said, but what I will do is watch your tracks.
Right.
So they want to see what you do. You know, the pastor used to say this. It's not that they don't want the message. They don't want your mess. They want to see Christ and not you and me. So that's, we come with, our message comes with a lot of mess. So it's a little foggy. Our epistle is not easily read and known and read of all men. But he, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's past tense. The promise is sure. Now you could ride all the way as a rider. First thing I thought about is you can go someplace and it could be a scenic route and you can sleep the whole way and not see any of the sights along the way, not enjoy any of the trip. But that's not in this trip. You know, God doesn't, he doesn't want you to be a sleeper. He wants you to be a sightseer along the way. And Timothy, he tells Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. That is to enjoy it. You enjoy it by participating, being an active participant in what God is doing, because that's what you're called for. You know, sports-wise, a lot of players get a ring. Some of them you don't even know. They may have not even played a play or contributed to any part of the game other than just being a member. But they get a ring. They come become part. They're part of the history books. But those who, you have a most valuable player. The stat sheet shows who did the work, who was prepared, you know, all those things. Now, I'm just saying that because the whole team is a part of it. But there's some who are, you know, the coach is expecting us all to be prepared and dedicated. And that's where the son is. That's the whole key. And part of training camp and all those things, all those hard things that athletes go through, the disciplining, the subjection, that's part of the preparation. Verse 31, Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? This is the indestructibility of the air, I would say. This is the indestructibility of God's purpose. Is because you become a part of God's plan, guess what? Nothing will happen to you that will stop that purpose. You can look at this as, you can look at yourself as God's Terminator. That's once God has, you become part of God's program, nothing will stop you from reaching that goal. Let me give you an example. Acts 26. This came to mind here. When Paul was on that ship, they realized that they were going to have a crash landing. You remember that in Acts 27?
Yep.
Acts 27, verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay up on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, Johnny, for I trust the plan. He says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, as a son, and we look at Romans 8, some of these things will happen to us. Sickness, poverty, tribulation, depression, despondency, cowardice. You can add to the list. A lot of these things will come up, and we're going to look at some of these things. But look at the things that are for us. These things are not just on the positive, but we're going to see some things when you go through the 34 or 35 on down on the negative. These things. Notice this verse. What shall we say then to these things? That goes back up to the calling, the predestination, the foreknowledge, the justification, the glorification, that God that sees that it's already done. What shall we say to these things? If God has already purposed this, who can stop it?
What?
Nobody. But look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then you see these things, they're not so, these are some things that are against the purpose that you think. These are things that happen to us to get you to think that the purpose is not sure. When you look at that, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? 35, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are conquerors.
More than conquerors.
We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you had told Paul that you are more than a conqueror, after he's being persecuted from city to city, if you would tell the average believer today in all the opposition that we experience, or all the disappointment that we've been subjected to. And I only say that because we've heard so many false ideas about what a believer really is, that it will definitely set you up for disappointment. For example, God don't want you sick. He don't want you poor. He wants you blessed above all, blessed, highly favored. All these things we hear. And the average believer, he doesn't experience these things. So we'll fake it. We'll pretend to be something that we're not. We still go through the problems that people have. We still leave a wake of depression and destruction as believers from bad choices. But you can look at this and look, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then Paul talks about it, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We have to look on the things that are not seen, not on the things that are seen.
Because the destination is sure.
It's his plan.
It's his plan. And I can say, just like Paul said, how be it, we must be cast upon a certain island. you don't know how you're going to go in. You may be cast figuratively upon a certain island. That island may be Alzheimer's. That island may be cancer. That island may be MS, diabetes, death. When I say death, meaning murder, death, accident. It could be any way, but I'll say it this way too. It could be something that you prayed about that wouldn't happen. Those things will not thwart the counsel of God. Now, keep that in mind as we go into Romans 9, where Paul has just built up the confidence of the believer who's committed. He just built up this confidence that, man, God's for us. Nothing's going to stop his purpose. And then he turns around and he looks at Israel. And he says, wait a minute. That's like this, Blake. You've worked at a company and they says, oh, we value our employees. We provide top-of-the-line training. We have a great retirement plan. And then you find out that a whole department got fired.
Yeah.
So you're like, wait a minute. You just told me that you invested heavily in your employees and nothing, there's nothing you wouldn't do for them. And I just found out you just fired 40 people. How do you explain that? And then he says, I'll tell you about it later. Well, that's the equivalent of what Paul is getting into in Romans 9. But I'm going to say this, and we'll pick this up next week, is in that passage, see if anybody did their homework, in that passage from, we're going to pick up at 31, but in that passage from 35 down, Paul lists some things in there. Do you know how many he lists? Somebody's counting right now. I'll wait the Jeopardy wait. I'll save you the time. 17. You say, so what? I'm glad you said that. I'll tell you next week why that's significant. So we're going to stop there. Pick it up again. Verse 31 following. 31 down to 39. Next time. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for recording these things in your word for our edification, for our enjoyment, for our empowerment. We just pray our hearts and minds as we meditate on these things that your intended message might come through and that it might comfort us and strengthen us in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.